Hello and welcome to the Hopeful Activists podcast from the Praxis Centre. How are you, Rich?
I'm pretty good. How are you doing?
Yeah, I'm really good. I'm excited. It's good. Good to be back.
I like this cup. Is this a new cup you've walked in with?
Are you impressed?
Yeah.
It's 100% recycled. It's like my activist cup.
Yes. Nice. Rich, activist cup.
That gives us a proper cheesy link into what is an activist? Why are we called the Hopeful Activists podcast?
That's a good question. Yeah, Hopeful Activist. Activist... it's a bit of a loaded phrase, isn't it?
We had a lot of debate over what to call this podcast.
We did, because I think there's probably not too many people that would describe themselves as an activist, even if they are active, they're taking action to see more life and more good stuff come in the world around them. So we kind of wrestled with this, but I think we need to reclaim the word activist.
What does it mean?
Well, someone that takes action. That's what it means to me. Someone that is actively engaged in God's mission of bringing restoration to the world around them. And that's why I like it. And I think having hopeful there as well is really important, because it's this sense of things can be better. God wants things to be better. There is a plan, a story unfolding where things will be better. And we have a role to play in that. And that's hope for me. And activism is stepping into that.
I love it. The podcast is all about getting those stories out there. People are doing amazing things. And we're going to listen to Linda Maslin today. Shall we just go straight to it? Linda Maslin, thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us at Praxis.
You're welcome.
And we've also got Dougal the dog here, which is lovely. I've come to your lovely vicarage and we're sitting with Dougal the dog. So if you could start just telling me a little bit about some of the activism you've been involved with.
Well, I came back to faith probably now about 12 years ago. And when I came back into a walk with Jesus, I don't know, somehow it felt like I needed to be doing stuff. So I guess I'm a little bit of a Martha. I have to work hard on being a Mary and making sure that I serve out of a place of being with Jesus. But as I came back, I thought, what do I think God might want me to do? And my church at the time, they were getting involved in some stuff around poverty, particularly people who were in debt. And so my initial step into doing something was with Christians Against Poverty. And I trained as a money coach. And that enabled us to start and see people come into our church who weren't Christians and talk to them about how to organise their finances. And the first course that we did, somebody came to know Christ through it. And that was amazing for me. It was like, oh, this is great. Because actually, not only have we helped out to get the finances sorted, but actually this is somebody who's now going to follow Jesus and was choosing to follow Jesus for the rest of their lives. And for the person, it made a really big difference because they were very broken. They had just lost access to their son. They were deeply, deeply in debt, and that was affecting every area of their lives. And actually, as Jesus came into this guy's life, he got a job. They started to work with the contact centre about his son. His son was kind of reconciled to him, and he was able to have contact with him. And so out of a very desperate situation, you really saw God working and God at move. And so that then has really begun to colour everything that I've done since that point in time. I then got engaged in our local food bank. My husband had done that kind of before me, and I wasn't so sure. It was really hard. The people were very different to me. And I found it really quite difficult to connect with them. But there was just this moment when I'd been providing money for the food bank, so I recognised that we had to help people who didn't have food. And Jesus is very clear about our response to people who don't have.
Yeah, he's got when a we history do have. Of feeding people, hasn't he?
He certainly does. And so I was actually writing to my vicar one day about the food bank, because Dave had been going and I'd been giving food, and he'd asked me for an update. So I'd written this update, and I wrote a sentence which I really am not at all proud of. And it basically said, Dave is the one who goes down and goes to the food bank. I don't, because I can't connect with those people. And just in that moment, I had an encounter with God, which changed, again, me forever. Because God said to me, not in an audible voice, but in a very clear way, Linda, you can't connect with my people. What do you mean? And I realized what God was saying in just that moment. I just burst into tears because I recognized that my heart was hard and that actually these were the people that God really cared about. I mean, he really loves me. He really loves us all, but he has a really special place in his heart for those who are broken and those who are vulnerable. So then I had to ask God again, well, what did he want me to do? I went down then to the food bank. I still didn't like it very much. I found it really, really hard. But I asked the people who were leading at the time to give me a job to do so that I could do something that would be helpful. And they said to me, well, why don't you set up a prayer team? So that was easy enough for me to do. I'm really good at organizing things. So we'd go down and we would pray with the volunteers as they started. And then we would offer prayer to anybody who came along for food, and God just answered those prayers. It was really bizarre because there would be times when I would pray for the same thing for somebody in my church on the Sunday morning, and God didn't necessarily heal in an instantaneous way. In the food bank, it seemed like every time I prayed, the person was healed, or you know, there was just a significant shift and change, and I started to see God really changing lives. You know, we would pray for something to happen and it would happen. We'd pray for healing and it would happen. We would pray for provision and it would happen. We'd pray for relationships restored and it would happen. And then people started to come back because they didn't necessarily want the food, but they wanted prayer.
Yeah.
And then, of course, they wanted to know more about God who was answering the prayers. So we then said, OK, well, what do we do with these people who are searching? So began to take them into my own church. And my own church then it was a lovely church, a really friendly church. But you begin to realise how far distant we are from normal culture. So it's not until you bring somebody in who doesn't know anything about Jesus that you realize the language that we speak is really difficult. We have expectations of people who come into our church that they would know when to stand up, when to sit down. And the people that I was taking in had none of that. You know, they would stand up and say, well, actually, I don't like that song. Could we have a different song, please? And if the preacher asked a rhetorical question, well, they would answer it in their own colloquialism. And it's like, oh, for goodness sake, this just isn't really working that well. But the hardest thing that I found was actually the people who would come along, our church were really fascinated by their stories and they really welcomed our people in. But when it came down to it, you would find often our people stood alone in the coffee bar because the stories were great, but the congregation's ability to really keep coming alongside people was really difficult. So there were a group of us who began to say, well, how do we actually connect with these people where they are? And how do we show people the love of Jesus in a way in which they can understand it? And how do we help to disciple them so that they can become more active disciples of Jesus themselves? So we went away to New Wine, actually. We were all away in New Wine together. We'd taken some of the guys who'd come to faith with us. They had an amazing time.
Can you just tell us what New Wine is?
Yeah, so New Wine is a conference. Well, New Wine's an organisation, but part of what New Wine does is a conference in the summer. And at the time, there was one in the north in Newark. And we went to that one. There were a group of three of us. And we had the kind of week away with each other, and we were part of kind of the worship services that were going on, and we were all exposed to different teaching. And at the end, I gathered the group together and said, so what do we think that God's saying? And out of that discussion came three things, really, that we felt that God was saying to us. One was we were called to look after these guys and girls who were coming to know him. And that we were to set something up that was going to be really quite different. So the three elements that we felt were critical to what we set up were that we would worship together, sung worship, that we wouldn't compromise on that. You know, we know other organisations that it's worked for them that they use ordinary songs with perhaps some Christian lyrics to them. We felt that God was really going to connect with our guys through times of sung worship. We would only ever talk about Jesus. That was the other one. I love the Old Testament. I love the epistles. But for people who are trying to find faith, then actually helping them to understand who Jesus is, what Jesus did, why that's important to me is kind of the most critical. So to this day, that is still what we spend most of our time talking about. And then the third was that we would be a place of hospitality so that we would do everything around meals because often our guys would come and they would be hungry. The date that we selected to do it was on a Saturday. And in my heart of hearts, I thought, even knowing what God had said to me, I thought, this is not going to work because it's going to need so many volunteers. And it's a Saturday night. getting volunteers on a Saturday night is difficult, but also for our guys who are often out on the streets, who are drinking and using drugs, then Saturday night's probably a key time for them to be doing what they shouldn't be doing, and therefore they probably won't want to come along to Saturday gathering. But I was wrong, and 6 weeks down the line, the pilot had proved that it was working absolutely fine, because we'd like doubled or tripled in numbers. Certainly by the end of the first 3 months, we'd got 50 or 60 people coming along to Saturday gathering. And it was really evident that it was beginning to kind of grow. And of course, a lot of what we do now is to support and train others to also be active disciples who are going out and reaching other people for Jesus.
And I suppose you, as someone who's, I'm assuming, had a relatively stable life, but you're obviously working with people who've had very difficult lives.
Yeah.
How do you go about training those people up, so that it's not always people coming in from the outside? Is that something that you...
Yeah, very much so. So actually, most of the community who are doing anything in terms of leadership in Saturday Gathering, or what's now become the Gathering Place, because we have a whole range of ministries that go on down there, nearly all have come through a place of brokenness. And although, I too have been in that place, so I came from quite a poor background and really only through education have kind of found my own way through. And I think that was part of why my heart was quite hard, actually, was actually, if I can make my way through this, then surely everybody else can as well. But in reality, my brokenness was very little compared to the brokenness that I see around some of our guys.
And so would you see part of your role as raising up other activists?
Yeah, very much so. And certainly, a couple of years ago, God really clearly said to us to go back and look at Isaiah 61, which, of course, is the scripture that, we all know it's the scripture that Jesus quoted in the temple about setting the captives free and all of that stuff. And it'd been our scripture before, but this time God said, I want you to read on in the passage. And actually, if you go on and read on in Isaiah 61, it then starts talking about the brokenhearted being the ones who actually begin to rebuild the walls of the city and who begin to renew everything from the inside out. And so on that basis, we really began to try to invest in the people that we'd got to see if we could help them to step into some of the leadership roles.
And have you got a story you could share with me of someone whose life has been enriched and changed by your input? Obviously we know it's God's input, but
it is, of course,
but you've
God.
Gone out and
so done it. So I'm going to talk to you about two people, and I know that they won't mind that I share their stories. Just after I'd been ordained, I was being trained up to do funerals, and somebody from within our community, their dad died, and so they said, would you do my dad's funeral? So I said, yeah, that would be fine. So I did her dad's funeral for her, and she was really addicted to so many different substances, and it was such a sad situation. She was a really beautiful girl. I could almost see the beauty of her from the drugs and the abuse that was on the outside of her body. So she came to my house, which is unusual. When you do a funeral visit, you normally go to somebody else's house, but she didn't want that. She wanted to come to me, and it was really clear why that was. She'd literally just found out that she could not have her son anymore, and it looked like he was going to be going into the adoption system. So she was incredibly broken. She'd lost her dad, who had been a stalwart for her as well. Did his funeral, and I kept praying for her, and I kept in touch with her. And she came into our women's house for a little while. She was our worst ever guest. We had to send people out.
What's the women's house?
We have a house for three women who are chaotic and who struggle with life. We were forever getting phone calls about dealers turning up on the doorstep, and it was a real mess. Eventually, Emma managed to get her life really back on track, and God was central to that. So she gave her life to Christ. We baptized her. Just over the time now, I was speaking to her just yesterday. She's 18 months clean now.
Wow.
And actually, her mum has custody of her son, but she now almost has free access to her son. And she's just gone from strength to strength. She is now one of our support workers down at the Gathering Place, helping other people who are in a similar situation as her. And then, what happened out of the back of that, just to show how the journey then continues, there was another guy who's connected with my family, who'd been in active addiction for 18 years. And I'd kept trying to persuade him to get involved with us and to come and to be part of our church. he was really quite a capable guy. So I think it was always like he didn't want to show that he couldn't actually make it work himself. But he hit rock bottom, as often we have to allow people to do. He came out and he messaged me one day and said, Linda, I've got to find a different way. I need to talk to you. Can we sit down and have a chat? He came along to our church. And over a period of weeks, he gave his life to Christ as well. And we baptized him. Alex is now, I don't know, I think probably 9 or 10 months clean. He had children. He had not been connected with them for a long time because he'd been so destructive in their lives that he wasn't allowed access. His mom, he'd lost the relationship with her because he'd lied and cheated. And there were just a whole pile of relationships that had been destroyed around and about Alex. But Alex is now clean. He came to church. We prayed for him one day. And it doesn't always happen this way, but for Alex it did. God just took away completely his desire to use, just in an instant, just like that. And he's not felt any kind of call back into addiction since that point. And he's now back working for himself. He's got a business that's going strong. He's in a relationship, which is a healthy relationship. Mm. He now sees his children regularly, sees his mom regularly. And God's just amazing, because those are the kind of things that our God does, isn't it?
That's fantastic.
And the great thing about being active is that you get to see that. If you're stood at the background, you might hear other people's stories. But when actually you're out there doing what God has asked you to do, you see miracles. Every single day I see miracles. That's the God I serve.
Boom.
Absolutely.
What an amazing woman.
Yeah. I mean, you almost want to listen to it again, the life that's radiating from those stories.
She's just amazing. And I got to sit with Dougal the dog practically on my knee throughout that interview. So it was just all round amazing experience. Yeah, we're all about hope and activism at the Hopeful Activist podcast. And I think she just hits the nail on the head, really. Anything that stuck out to you?
Yeah, it's the sense of coming alongside for me. I mean, she said at one point, it's the brokenhearted that are the ones that rebuild, and the way that they come alongside and create space for them. There's no pressure, but there is the opportunity to step up and to be empowered. And actually, most of their leaders are people that have walked that journey. And that's the ball game for me. It's amazing. Yeah.
Rich, tell us about the music we're using on the podcast.
Yeah, so the music is by Dr. J. It's from the album Surrender. You can find it on SoundCloud and Spotify and Bandcamp. Thank you, Dr. J.
And you can find out more about us at the Praxis Centre on our website or on our social media. If you're interested in the new Resource Church in Bradford, which Linda's going to be leading, we'll put up some information about that. And we will be back next week with another fantastic activist on the Hopeful Activists podcast. Have a great week.